I'd like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Lamentations, to the first chapter of the Lamentations of Jeremiah, chapter 1, and we'll begin reading with verse 1. And as you follow along, I pray that God will speak to all of our hearts. The Lamentations are written, of course, as in somewhat of a funeral message concerning the death of a nation. There's nothing left but a smoldering ruins, wrecked lives, death and destruction. The scorched earth policy of Nebuchadnezzar has been executed upon God's people. The beautiful temple is destroyed. The walls are gone. The city is leveled. There's death and bloodshed everywhere. And the prophet pens these words: "How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How is she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces. How is she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn, because none come to the solemn feast. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy." If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, or remembering expressions, I want to give this expression as the subject for this message. It's found in the closing part of the fifth verse of this first chapter. The Bible says, her children are gone. Her children are gone. We live in a world of more than 6 billion people. And from that statistic, we could imagine how many children there are. Just in the UK, there are about 60 million people. About 50 million of them in England. And I imagine about 5 million in Scotland, nearly 3 million in Wales, and nearly 2 million in Northern Ireland. There are about 12 million school-aged children in the United Kingdom. 12 million, 16 years old and under, children in this part of the world, in your part of the world. A man from the Trinitarian Bible Society was recently with us, and the man, I imagine, who's one of the leaders, Mr. Rowland, and he said that every week in this country, 35 churches and chapels close and 20 Islamic mosques are started. In your own paper, you reported just a short time ago that to date, 19,000 churches and chapels have been closed in this country. Meaning 19,000 churches and chapels. I know some of them were just village chapels and churches that were bound to have that happen. But more significantly, there were many that had been once thriving, aggressive Bible preaching stations. But now they're closed. And more than likely, of the 19,000 that have been sold and closed, used for something else now, they will never open again as churches or chapels in this land. And I would ask you, what is your greatest loss? What is the greatest loss in this part of the world. You may define it as something political, as we've discussed earlier. But the greatest loss in any nation is when a nation loses her children. And what we find here, as the prophet pens these words, as he considers the ruin of his city, the destruction of a people, and in one sense, the death and removal of a nation by another nation. Early on, he says, and I believe this is God's pronouncement about their greatest loss, our children are gone. Our children are gone. I want you to write just a few things down, would you please? First, we look at the ruin of a nation. The ruin of a nation. You may find some things to rejoice in, but we're dealing with the ruin of a nation. We're dealing with a time when the children are gone. Here, literally, they've been gone. They're taken into captivity. But all around us, there are millions of children who have been taken into captivity. They're in the domination of the devil, and they need to be released. And the only power to release them is the power of the gospel at work in their lives. And I want you to read with me, if you would, please, in the book of Jeremiah, if you'll turn there, what happened to this nation. In chapter 4 of Jeremiah, the Bible says, beginning with verse 5, declare ye in Judah and publish in Jerusalem and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the defensed cities. Verse 5 of Jeremiah chapter 4. The call has gone out. Let everyone run for their lives and gather quickly into the defensed cities. The nomadic people, the people in small villages, were trying to escape the wrath of King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army. This is the third wave of their destruction. And now they're going to lay siege to the city of Jerusalem. They're going to cut off all food supply. They're going to starve the people to death. They're going to do everything they can to destroy these people they've considered now who have rebelled against them. Constantly they're guarding the walls of the city of Jerusalem. People have rushed inside the city walls. The population has expanded to such a point that you can hardly move for people. It's not long before all wood is gone for fire and food is disappearing. Water's gone. It's going to get so bad that people are going to measure out babies to a certain length, and they're going to kill their own children and eat them just to stay alive. Death is everywhere. In one passage, the Bible says that bodies are piled as high as the windows of the home. There's the stench of death all across the land. Why? The Bible says in verse 6 of chapter 4, set up the standard toward Zion, retire. Stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy cities shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. This scorched earth policy of Nebuchadnezzar is on the move. If you turn with me to the Lamentations just for a moment, the Bible says concerning this particular time in verse 16 of chapter 1, for these things I weep, mine eye runneth down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. Again in chapter 2 and verse 11, mine eyes do fail with tears, my bowels are troubled, my liver is poured out upon the earth for the desolation of the daughter of my people, because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city. The little children are starving to death. They're staggering through the streets of the city with nothing to eat. They know that death is coming soon. Well, the destruction has taken place in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. The prophet writes in Lamentations chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee, And they have not discovered thine iniquity to turn away thy captivity, but have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. All that pass by clap their hands at thee. They hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? How could such a thing happen? They say, when we see the ruin of this, when we've seen the destruction of this city, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? Verse 20 of the same chapter, behold, O Lord, and consider to whom thou hast done this. Shall the women eat their fruit and children of a span long? Shall the priest and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? Again, the word of God says in chapter 4 and verse 4, the tongue of the suckling child cleaveth to the roof of his mouth for thirst. The young children ask bread, and no man breaketh it unto them. In verse 9 of the same chapter, they that be slain with the sword are better than they that be slain with hunger. For these pine away, stricken through for want of the fruits of the field. The writer here says it would have been better to be killed by the Babylonian hordes invading the city than to be left to die as we're dying slowly by degrees in this siege. In verse 12 of the same chapter 4, the Bible says the kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy should have entered into the gates of Jerusalem. There is no one on the face of the earth who would ever have believed this could happen to Jerusalem. And if you interviewed the inhabitants of our world today, the citizens of the world would say, there's no way they could ever have imagined that what is happening in your fair country could be happening. There's no way they could imagine what is happening in America could have ever happened. There was a time when no citizen of the earth would have ever predicted that what's going on in our lands is going on. Why? Again, the Bible says in chapter 5, in verse 7, our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities. Think of that. Our fathers have sinned. Could it be that Christians have failed the children of their nation? What do you imagine was going through the heart of Jeremiah, this weeping prophet who lived one long life of martyrdom? What do you imagine was happening in the heart of Jeremiah as he saw these Babylonian hordes coming and saw the treacherous treatment of his own people, when he saw the merciless acts of these people? What do you think he imagined? What do you think went through his mind when he realized that King Zedekiah tried to escape with his family, and the Bible says was overtaken in the plains of Jericho and brought back into a court where Nebuchadnezzar sat with his generals by his side? And he had King Zedekiah watch while he slaughtered the children of the king. And then, so as the last thing the king of Judah would ever remember, he burned the eyes out of King Zedekiah and blinded him so that he would never, ever be able to remember anything like he remembered seeing the slaughter and merciless death of his own children. What do you imagine went through the heart of Jeremiah as he saw these children being led away? And he pens these words, not just so that we may write them, but get something of the pathos and passion in these words when he says, our children are gone. And if you and I look rightly at our nations, we're going to have to say this. Our children are gone. They're gone. They haven't been led away by the Babylonians, but they're gone. The merciless hordes of the devil have invaded our land, not because of their greatness, but so much of it due because of our indifference. What's it like to live in a country that's lost its children? Ask me. I live in a nation that's lost its children. An entire generation aimlessly drifting through childhood into adulthood without the truth of the living God. The ruin of a nation. The second thing I want us to see quickly is the reason for this sorrow. In chapter 1 of the Lamentations, in verse 12, the prophet asks, "Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." Any sorrow like unto my sorrow. Any sorrow like unto my sorrow. What is the reason for this sorrow? What I'm about to say to you, I don't want to say. What I'm about to show you in the Bible, I don't want to show you. But I'm going to. Because this is what God says brought the ruin of the nation of Judah. This is what God says brought the ruin to His people. This is what God says is the reason for their sorrow. And I believe in this revelation we find the reason for our sorrow. And it's not a pleasant thing to see. As a matter of fact, especially for me, it is a very unpleasant thing to see. But let's follow through. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 10, the Bible says, beginning with verse 21, "For the pastors are become brutish," meaning dull of hearing, not seeking after God, "and have not sought the Lord. Therefore, they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered." God says the pastors, their shepherds, their pastors, have become brutish. Again, I want you to turn with me, please, to the 12th chapter. In verse 10 we read, "Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate, because no man layeth it to heart." He says, the pastors, the shepherds, have destroyed my vineyard. Look again, if you would please, in the 13th chapter, in the 17th verse, the Bible says, "But if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eye shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive." Notice, please, in chapter 23, if you'll turn there. In chapter 23, begin with verse 1. "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit you. The evil of your doings, saith the Lord. I will visit upon you the evil of your doings." God brings this indictment against the pastors, the shepherds. Again, in verse 25, if you'll turn there. In verse 34, the Bible says, "Howl, ye shepherds, and cry, and wallow yourselves in the ashes, ye principal of the flock, for the days of your slaughter and of your dispersions are accomplished. And ye shall find a fall like a pleasant vessel, and the shepherds shall have no way to flee, nor the principal of the flock to escape. A voice of the cry of the shepherds and an howling of the principal of the flock shall be heard. For the Lord has spoiled their pasture." He said, "Howl, ye shepherds, and cry, and wallow yourselves in the ashes, ye principal of the flock. For the days of your slaughter, they've come," you see. What happened? The shepherds betrayed the sheep. Again, in chapter 50 and verse 6, the Bible says, "My people hath been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place." God says, "The indictment I bring against Judah is against their shepherds. The reason our children are gone, the reason for our sorrow, is the shepherds failed the sheep." You and I may want to place an accusing finger at the politicians. We may want to place an accusing finger at business people and failed economics. We may want to place an accusing finger at the drug lords who push their products and destroy the lives of young men and women. We may want to put a finger in the face of the educational system that denies God and denies creation. But God Himself says, the reason you lost your children is their shepherds failed. Their shepherds failed. I said to you earlier, if we're going to pray and concentrate our prayers and fervently pray, and pray in desperation, let's define what we truly need. We need a return of the shepherds. When the Lord Jesus could have used any metaphor to describe Himself, He said, "I am the good shepherd." Every shepherd is a leader. Dr. Green is going to talk about Christian leadership, but not every leader is a shepherd. Now, that is a certain distinction we must make, because in our country, we're trying to train preachers in many places just like you train someone for some role in leadership in business. There is a difference. One famous pastor, or he calls himself a pastor in Ireland, brought former President Bill Clinton in to train pastors. He said he's been a leader of the greatest country in the world, and he can put these leadership principles into the lives of these pastors, and he can help them to become leaders. But there's a world of difference between the leadership of Bill Clinton and the way a shepherd should lead his sheep. But think how confused the shepherds of the United Kingdom are. Think what is passed off for preaching and shepherding and pastoring. When God pointed His finger at the death of His own people, He said, "I'm going to tell you what brought this about. Their shepherds failed them. This is the reason for this all." I think now you understand, at least in measure, my burden, some measure, my burden to train young people for the ministry. To say, "God, help us equip people. We need a return of shepherds." There's nothing wrong in this country that shepherds leading their sheep rightly and teaching and preaching God's Word couldn't make right. I truly believe that. There are assemblies of God's people gathered all over this land and around the world who just need one thing. The sheep need a shepherd. The heart of our God is moved with compassion because the sheep are scattered and have, finish it, no shepherd. And by the way, the end of such a thing is worse than the beginning of it. Think when the tragedy came upon these people, when the Babylonians finally broke through the walls of the city of Jerusalem, and when death was upon them, and when captivity had laid hands on them, and they were being carried away, and think of the crisis hours in human life when people need God's man to be there and to point them to the Lord and put their faith in God. I think the most painful thing to think about in a country like this is that people wander the streets and drive back and forth to their places of employment and return to their homes in the evening and talk about their troubles and turn on their televisions and watch every depressing thing imaginable, but don't have a place to go hear God's man tell them, "Put your hope in the Lord." We're living without shepherds. We're in a land without shepherds. That's why if you have a shepherd, care for him, love him, encourage him, pray for him. Do all you can to stand by him. And then pray that God will allow you to do everything you can to help train shepherds. God is calling people. I'm convinced God is calling people. one of, if not the most encouraging thing I've experienced among people in this conference is to see Brother Mark's son leading in the prayer meeting. And to think there's a young man who's given his heart to the Lord to be a pastor. And every time that's repeated, that ought to be something we shout hallelujah about. Because we need shepherds. The ruin of a nation is the loss of its children. And the reason for that sorrow revealed to us is because the shepherds failed the sheep. But there's one more thing quickly, and that is the requirement of the Lord. If you turn, please, to one of the contemporaries of Jeremiah, the book of Ezekiel, I'd like to read to you quickly the 34th chapter, at least a portion of it. And God makes a requirement. He says, beginning with verse 1 in Ezekiel chapter 34, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel, that do feed themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe ye you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them." God says, "My sheep are weak. They need a shepherd. My sheep are wounded. They need a shepherd. My sheep are wayward. They need a shepherd." And they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. I don't know who your preachers are in this country. I mean by that, in our country, you have the Bill O'Reillys and the Oprah Winfreys who are giving people advice and counsel. And the only reason those people have a job is because God's shepherds have failed in theirs. The only reason you have people attentive to people like that, the Rush Limbaughs, you may agree with their politics and their conservatism, but people need more than that. They need a shepherd. And the only reason those people have a hearing is because the people of our land don't have a shepherd to guide the flock, to love the flock, to strengthen the flock. What do the children in this land need? The little lambs. Do you know when the Lord dealt with Peter in the 21st chapter of John and he gave him those admonitions and commands, the first thing he said was, "Feed my lambs." The word he used first on those three occasions is lambs. Get to the lambs. Get to the lambs. And we need to heed that admonition from the Lord. Get to the lambs. Let us get to the lambs. What do the little lambs roaming the streets of your country need? They need a shepherd after them. A shepherd of the sheep. Now the Lord says in verse 6, "My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them." Are we seeking after them? You can't have a church building or a chapel building and say, "All right, all you lucky sinners, you know where we're located. You can come in anytime you want. The door is open." God never meant for us to build buildings and encourage lucky sinners to come in. He wanted us to go out and still desires us to go out and seek the lost sheep. "My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them." This is God's indictment. And the Bible says, "Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely, because my flock became a prey and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherd search for my flock, But the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock, neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, and they, that they may not be meat for them. I will require my flock at their hand. There's going to be a reckoning day when God brings foolish pastors, foolish shepherds, wayward shepherds before Him. And He's going to point to the death and devastation of a nation and say, this is due to your failure. One of the great churches in America, one of the great schools in America in the South, is nearly gone. One of the great churches in the North, at one time considered the greatest in all the North, no longer even exist. One of the great schools in America that trained many preachers, many of whom went out into the New England area of our country and started churches and been going great for God, the school and the church now is gone. There's death after death after death. I said to you that I've read in your statistics that 35 churches close every week in the United Kingdom and 20 mosques are started. In America, 47 churches close every week and will not be opened again as churches. Now, if you're not careful, you just sit back and think, Lord, we're just in the end times. This is the way it's going to be. I'm going to give up. We're going to fortify the place. And the three of us are going to hold on until Jesus comes for us. I don't believe that's the attitude God wants us to have. He wants us to go after the children, the lambs. And He wants us to pray for shepherds. Pray for shepherds. And if we're going to have shepherds, we don't make preachers by having schools. But we can train preachers to be better preachers by having the right kind of schools. And we need to concentrate our efforts. God's people need to concentrate their efforts to pray that in our homes and in our Sunday schools and in our churches, we would put the emphasis where God places the emphasis in reaching the children and seeking the Lord's face for shepherds. It's not enough to observe and say, our children are gone. It will never be enough until we do everything we possibly can to change the direction of this. And may God help us to take action. Every action may disturb us so deeply that we must do what we can do by the grace of God to make a difference. Let's pray together. Father, burn these truths into our hearts. Help those of us who are shepherds to take more seriously than ever our responsibility, knowing that we shall meet thee someday and give an account of what we've done with the flock. Before I finish this prayer, I wonder if you're a shepherd here, a pastor, would you raise your hand? Would you be kind enough to do it? Would you stand to your feet if you have your hand raised? I'm not going to embarrass you. This is an American invitation. I just want to help you. I want you to help me. If any people in this room ought to understand what I've read from the Bible, it ought to be the men who are standing to their feet right now. How many of you know of a flock without a shepherd? Would you raise your hand? Well, can we continue this prayer that God would help us to reach the children and that the Lord would raise up shepherds in our land?